Good morning, friends, and we welcome you to another edition of the Let the Bible Speak program. I'm glad to be back with you this morning, and I'm glad that you're listening. This morning on the program, I want to take our message from the Bible account in Exodus chapter 3, the great account of God coming to Moses in the burning bush and talking with him about the importance that he would go to Egypt and bring his people out of bondage. And the reason I want to look at this particular account is I want to encourage us with regard to the God that we need to be serving. If you're not serving him already, I want to bring some things to your attention to encourage you to do that if you are. And we have members of the church who listen to this program, and sometimes they will listen to that on the way to the church service or getting ready. And I want to encourage you about the God that you and your family serve. What a great God that we serve. And we should continue to come worship him. We should desire that. We should look forward to that. It should be a positive thing on Sunday mornings. It should be something that motivates us each and every day, not just on Sunday. But if we understand the greatness of God, we may want to come worship him if we're not doing that already, and we'll certainly want to continue doing that if we are, and we'll find greater joy in that and greater enthusiasm in that. And so I've selected Exodus 3 for our Let the Bible Speak talk this morning. This is a pivotal point in Bible history. God's people leading up to this, starting with Abraham, they have been sojourners in a land, and then they went down into Egypt for about 400 years, and they were enslaved and in bondage. And now it is time for God to bring them out of Egypt. They will wander in the wilderness for a period of 40 years, and then they will enter into the land of Canaan. And so God is fulfilling his promises to Abraham. He has already made them a great nation, and then after this account, he will bring them into the land in the book of Joshua and fulfill the land promise. Ultimately, through Jesus Christ, he will fulfill the seed promise. So this is a pivotal point in Bible history. After a period of about 400 years in Egypt, Egyptian bondage, they're going to be freed. And Moses, along with Aaron, they are going to be the ones who bring Israel out. And so this meeting with Moses and God at the burning bush is a great lesson. It's a pivotal lesson. It's a very important lesson in Bible history. I want to begin reading in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Let's learn some characteristics about God. Now Moses was keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the wilderness, and came to the mountain of God unto Horeb. This is Mount Sinai. This is in the southern part of the Sinai Peninsula. And the angel of Jehovah appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside now and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when Jehovah saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh here, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. I want to stop right there, and our first characteristic of God that I would like for us to consider. Why should I worship him? Why should I obey him? Why should I enjoy coming to a church service to worship God? Well, first of all, he is a great and holy God. Notice that Moses wanted to turn aside and see this great sight. And it was indeed great to have a bush on fire that does not burn up. Moses was a shepherd. Moses would have known about fire. He would have known about different things being on fire, and eventually whatever the substance is that is being used as fuel, eventually it burns up. He knows about that. But this bush does not burn up. And that's a great sight. And it's a great God that is causing this great sight. And he is holy. Being in God's presence is being in the presence of holiness, separate and set apart from all that is wrong and sinful and dark. I'm reminded in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw the vision of God on his throne in heaven, the angelic beings were saying, "Holy, holy, holy." We find the same thing in Revelation chapter 4. It's a reminder that we serve a great and holy God. God is not man. God is not just some ordinary individual. He's great. He's not engaged in the sinful things of this life. He is holy and separate and set apart and high and holy. However, he does come down and interact with us and want to be in fellowship with us. He's not so high and holy that he is distant and apart from us and wants to have nothing to do with us. So notice that he is a great and holy God. He is someone altogether different from us, but he wants us to come and be in fellowship with him, and we can be holy as he is holy. So notice that as a characteristic of God. But let's keep reading. In verse 6, God says, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." The next characteristic of God is the fact that he continues to be God over us while we're living and even after we die. This is the very passage that Jesus quotes in Matthew chapter 22 when he's asked about the resurrection. And he was asked by a Jewish group called the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection. And he quoted this verse and said, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am a God of the living, not of the dead." And Jesus made an argument on the present tense. I am, present tense, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had been dead for many years, and yet he is still, present tense, their God, implying that they are living. They live on after they die, and of course we do. And the New Testament teaching confirms the same thing. And so God is a God of the living. And a couple of things there. Not only do we live on after we die, but we give account to God after we die. He is still our God, whether we want him to be or not. And so we are going to give an account to him even after we die. And he assigns where we go after we die in Hades. And then he assigns where we go after the judgment day, heaven or hell. He is the God of the living. Some people think, well, when I die, I just don't have to worry about God anymore. Well, no. He is the God of the living. So notice that. Notice a third characteristic of God. And that is that God sees our situation. And that is so comforting and consoling. He sees what is going on in our life. Are you having some trouble, some issue in your life? There's physical problems and job problems and economic problems and emotional problems, and people have this issue and that issue, and they're very real. Does God see that and care? Absolutely, he does. Look at verse 7. "And Jehovah said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people that are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." Look at that. I have seen and I know. The third characteristic of God is his care and concern over mankind. And when he sees that we are having problems, he wants to do something about that. And that's the whole point of having Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. Friends, God sees what is going on, good and bad, in your life, and he's going to deal with that And if difficult things are going on in your life, he wants to help you with that. And that's our very next point, our very next characteristic of God. The fourth characteristic is that he does what it takes to deliver you from your problems. He doesn't just see things, verse 7. He takes action to solve that issue. So look at verse 8. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of Egypt, out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. And that's exactly what he does. After showing Pharaoh how a mighty God he is in the 10 plagues, you turn over to chapter 12 and 13 and 14, they begin to come out of Egypt. They will wander in the wilderness for the space of about 40 years, and they will enter into this land. He says, a good land. And we're going to talk about that later in our lesson this morning. But notice number 4, God does what it takes to deliver you out of the hand of bondage. And today we are in the bondage of sin, John chapter 8. And we can be freed from that sin by an obedience, a knowledge, an obedience, and a continual abiding in the Word of God. We can be freed from that bondage of sin. The gospel can free us from sin. Jesus died to deliver us from this present evil world. The first few verses of Galatians chapter 1. And so God has come down. And notice, I have come down. God is not up in heaven in the sense of being distant and far away and out of touch and uncaring and unconcerned, and he doesn't know what's going on, but he's very much a part daily, 24/7, 7 days a week, 365 days out of the year, constant knowledge of what is going on in his creation and does what it takes to help mankind. And friend, if you need that help, especially that help out of sin, he stands ready to do that. So, God cares and God does what it takes to help. Let's continue reading verse 9. And now behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up unto me. Moreover, I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Do you see that again? God knows and God sees and God hears. Do you see that? It's the same today. Verse 10. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So, the great commission of Noah. And notice, if you know anything about your Bible, when God sees problems, he commissions individuals to solve those problems. And Jesus did that the same with his disciples. He commissioned them, the apostles, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Verse 11, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be the token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people of out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Notice a fifth characteristic is that God was going to be with Moses and give him the ability to do that leadership role. There are several things that God did to do that, but when you begin to read the next few chapters, God is going to give Moses miraculous powers over Pharaoh and the Egyptians. God not only gives us the plan by which we can be saved, but God gives us the help along the way. I will be with thee. And it reminds me of Jesus when he said to his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said, lo, I am with you unto the end of the age. There are a number of parallels here between God and Moses and Jesus and his apostles. Deliverance out of the bondage of Egypt versus today, deliverance out of the bondage to sin. And so God is going to be with us along the way to help us along the way. He provides those opportunities for obedience. He provides the help in that. And then notice a sixth characteristic of God, and that is, he says, when you have brought these people out of Egypt, you will serve God upon this mountain. Of course, that's Mount Sinai. And they will come out of Egypt, and when you get up to Exodus chapter 19, they will come to Mount Sinai. And there they will serve God, and God will give them his law. A sixth characteristic of the Lord is God is a God that wants to do all of this great stuff for us and save us and help us, but in return, we need to serve him. And that's why, friends, it is so important to be saved by the gospel and then continue each day to serve God. He has done that great work of bringing us out of the bondage to sin. The least we could do is to come and serve him. And that's why Christians on Sunday morning are coming, preparing themselves and coming to serve God in worship. And what a great God it is that we serve. So it's not just one way. It's not just we get a bunch of good stuff from God. In return, we need to obey him and serve him with fear and respect. And the New Testament teaches us how to be saved from sin. We need to repent of our sins. We need to confess that Jesus is the Christ. We need to believe in him. We need to be baptized for the remission of our sins. But we need to continue faithfully serving as a Christian and as a member of a local church. It's very important. And friends, if you're not doing that, you need to be doing that today. The great God is waiting for you to do that. Okay, let's keep reading in verse 13. What are the characteristics of this great God that we can be with today? Verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, you shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Jehovah the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, we read that earlier, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name unto all generations. A seventh characteristic of God is his eternal nature. God is not bound by time. God is not bound by place. God is not bound by anything physical. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, God existed before all physical universe or universes existed. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's not bound by time and space. And this phrase, I am that I am, it's in the present tense, I am always. In other places, like in the book of Revelation, he's described as he who was, he who is, and he who is to come. We have a starting point. God does not have a starting point. He is eternal in nature. And that just boggles my mind to think that God is without beginning or end. It's just amazing. We are so time conscious and space and time bound that we think of these limits, these bookends, starting points and stopping points. It's hard for me to fathom in my mind a being that has never had a beginning point. That's just amazing. And it shows his eternal nature. Only deity has that. We do not have that. And so the eternal nature of God, and simply that is simply saying, not only to Moses and the Israelites, but us today, his greatness, that he is far above us, and we need to be serving him and obeying him and the great things that he can do for us. His memorial name, I am that I am. And in the book of John, Jesus made that same claim. He said, I am. Except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Jesus is that same divine nature. And so, the eternal divine nature of God. Now, verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, Jehovah, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which was done unto you. We just made that point earlier. God sees this and knows this. I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Much of this is repeated from what God had just said to Moses. He's supposed to repeat that same thing. Notice that twice God is described as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are father and son and grandson. Notice that God wants to be for all generations. He wants to be for me and my children and my grandchildren. Is that the case with you, friends? Is that the case with you? If it's not, let you be the first generation to start having God in your life. And then your children can have the same God and your grandchildren can have the same God. God is not a one and done. God is not just something for one person at one time. He wants to be your God. I was blessed to have grandparents who were faithful Christians and parents who were faithful Christians. I'm trying to be that. I have children who are Christians and I just, my wife and I have two grandsons, and we hope one day and pray that they will grow up to be Christians. God wants to be for all of your family now and in the future. Work to have that in your life, friends. And Abraham was blessed greatly, and Isaac and Jacob, and now the descendants of Jacob, all the way down to Moses, and it will continue on. But it takes us to know God, read His Word, know Him, obey Him, and then raise our children on those same things. Notice that. That great thing can be in your life. Verse 18, and they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And you shall say unto him, Jehovah the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to Jehovah our God. Now notice that coming out also involves sacrifice and service. It's not just a matter of, I want God to save me, but I need to be thinking about, I want God to serve also. He's going to save me and I'm going to serve Him. This comes out again. And so immediately coming out of Egypt is going to involve their sacrifice and their service to God. That's very important. And I know that the king of Egypt will not give you leave to go on, no, not by a mighty hand. Here's another characteristic of God. I believe we're up to number 9. This chapter is just full of great characteristics of God. God has foreknowledge. We do not. We can have some general predictions. We can do some weather predictions based upon past patterns. But we do not intimately and in detail know the future. God does. God has foreknowledge, and that is a great, powerful aspect of God. He lets you choose. You have free will. You choose to obey or disobey. You choose to do good or bad. You choose to do right or wrong, truth or error. He lets you choose. But God knows what you're going to do. God knows all things in advance. And that's another characteristic of deity that we do not have in our life. I know that the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, will not give you leave to go. No, not by a mighty hand. And when you read the next few chapters, that's what happens. Pharaoh hardens his heart. He's stubborn. He does not let them go. And each of these 10 plagues is meant to counteract his resistance. And finally, he lets them go and then chases after them as they're leaving Egypt and crossing the Red Sea. So what does God do about this? He knows that Pharaoh is not going to let them go. Verse 21, I will give this people favor in the sight of Egypt. Verse 20. I will put forth my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, the 10 plagues, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. Number 10, God is a mighty, powerful God, and these plagues are powerful. The Egyptian magicians can kind of do some fakery and trickery and magic, but nothing like these authentic, powerful miracles. And God shows his might and power, and God is still in control today. God is mighty and powerful even to this day, and we need to remember that. And God is in control over the world rulers and leaders even to this day. So keep that in mind. We need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, Peter says, the mighty hand of God. We would do well to humble ourselves. Don't harden yourself like Pharaoh. Pharaoh lost his firstborn. Don't harden yourself. Don't rebel. Don't resist. But humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. He indeed is mighty. And then verse 21, after these mighty, powerful plagues, I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty, but every man shall ask of her neighbor and of her that sojourns in her house jewels and silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and you shall put them on your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall despoil the Egyptians. When you turn over to Exodus chapter 12 and you read about this, when they're finally beginning to leave Egypt, that very thing happens. They take all kinds of riches and things with them. God rewards them for staying faithful to him and following his plan. In fact, some of those things, some of those material riches and blessings will be used later to actually build the tabernacle, which will be a place of worship to God. So the things that God gives us, we turn around and give back to him in worship. But God, last of all, God is a rewarder. He rewards us with good for obeying his plan and being faithful to him. Israel, early on in chapter 4 and 5 and 6, they had to learn to be faithful to God and follow God's plan and follow Moses. They resisted early on. We don't want to leave. So it's a test. It's a trial. But they put their faith in God and they leave, and he rewards them for it. And friends, he'll do the same for you. Well, come be a servant of God. Look at how great, look at how many characteristics of the greatness of God we saw today. That's why I want to come worship him on Sunday mornings and other times. Obey God, friends, and if we can help you to do that, if you're not doing that, let us help you to do that. You will be greatly rewarded for it. It'll be for you, it'll be for your children, for your grandchildren. You'll be glad you came out of that bondage on your way to Canaan land. We're so thankful that you joined us this morning, and we hope that you'll have a good day.